Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
So, I've titled this sermon, True Love. If you want to open up to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, we'll begin reading there. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God had sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So take a moment, if you would, please, and just think about that statement that we found in verse 8, God is love. And I want you to think in your minds, if you can just imagine all of the Bible verses that you've read, if you've ever seen a time in the Scripture where God is described totally and completely as an emotion or an attribute. Like God is an emotion or an attribute. Have you ever found that anywhere else in Scripture? I'm not saying there isn't one, right? But I haven't found it. Or if I did, then, you know, I forgot it. This is the only time, you know, that I'm aware of, that we see God being described as an attribute. And, you know, I thought about that. I was thinking about that when I was preparing this message, and I was thinking, well, why doesn't the Bible say God is justice or God is mercy? Or God is kind. Why is this the only time? I mean, he's a lot of other things, right? I mean, we've heard the adjectives in the Scripture. I mean, certainly those things are there, but they're just, it's said differently. God is merciful. It doesn't say God is mercy, but God is merciful. Or, you know, God is just, but it doesn't say God is justice. It says God is kind, but it doesn't say that he is kindness. And I wonder, I was thinking to myself, well, why did God, because this is the word of God, why out of all of the things that he could have picked, right, if he was going to do this, if he was going to say, I'm going to use a noun to describe a noun, you know, if he was going to do it, why did he pick love? I mean, why didn't he pick wrath? I mean, there's other ones, right? I mean, right, Pastor Matt? Pastor Matt's like, yes, God is wrath. God is anger, you know. But we see that, you know, I mean, that you know, sometimes God is wrathful. It says, you know, that he's angry with the wicked every day. Okay, just saying. Sorry for that. This is a sermon about love, so don't worry, right? But we're going to bring the heat too much, right? Maybe. And so, you know, this is God's word using a noun to describe a noun instead of an adjective to describe that. And I'm thinking to myself that what it must mean is that these two nouns must be so similar that they basically equal each other, right? And that's the only explanation I can get, right? You know, is why? And as far as these other attributes, as amazing as they are, they sort of fit under the umbrella of love, don't they? Like if I'm truly filled with love, then won't I be kind to my brother Greg or to my wife Amanda? If I really love them, you know, if I really love somebody, I'm going to show them mercy. You know, I'm not going to kick their teeth in. Just saying, right? But on the other hand, on the flip side, for Pastor Matt, for his sake, if my son is being disobedient to me, I've got to spank his bottom. You know, because I love him, because I've got to train him up to be a man who's not going to be a delinquent, right? He's not going to go out and treat people, you know, like garbage and then be put in prison. That's my responsibility as a father. Did you know that in Scripture there's, this might be insulting to some of you guys, but did you know that the Bible wasn't actually written in English? Okay. It was written in three different languages. And we're in the New Testament, so the New Testament was written in Greek. And not modern Greek, you know, it's called Koinonia or something, I don't know, there's probably some Greek scholar out there who's like, that's not how you say it. But anyway, right? it's not classical Greek or modern Greek, you know, it's a type of Greek called Koinonia Greek, and there's actually at least three words for love in the Greek language. And I'm sure some of you who are seasoned Christians have probably heard this before, but we'll go over them anyway. So if I'm remembering right, there's one called Eros, right, which is romantic love, okay? You know, the type of love you would feel toward your wife or, you know, toward a crush or whatever. And then there's phileo, which is brotherly love. You know, the type of, love that we all feel when we go to the men's retreat or the women's retreat and, you know, we're chumming up and all that. You know, that's phileo love. And then there's agape love, which is sort of the pinnacle of love, the purest, most selfless, perfect form of love. And this scripture, 1 John 4, 7 through 11, is actually speaking of agape love, perfect love. And I wanted to stop there and just talk about that for a little bit, because because I've been around the Christian world a little bit, and I've heard some weird sayings out there about love. Like, well, you know, they'll look at agape and they'll be like, well, that means that love is more of a choice than a feeling. It's more like charity than it is an actual feeling. You know, I mean, in fact, some translations will actually translate it charity. And you get various, I mean, it's more an act of the will than of emotions, you know. And I'm not saying that there isn't truth in that to a degree, right? But I think that it's important not to take this term and make it less than a feeling. It's more than a feeling. It goes beyond feeling. And so this sort of cop-out that I hear sometimes from Christians that are like, well, you have to love him, but you don't have to like him. You know, it's bunk, okay? It's just bunk, just so you know. That's my opinion, for what it's worth. And I think that when God feels agape for us, I mean, it's intense, and he feels it in his heart. Love toward every one of us feels it, but it's more than that, okay? It's not selfish. It's not, you know, him demanding from us, right? I mean, it's him giving sacrificially to us all the time. So, like I said, love is this umbrella that all of God's actions fit under. Even his seemingly unfriendly attributes are derived from his basic nature of love. He is wrathful because he is loving. He is jealous because he is loving. He is a consuming fire because he is loving. I mean, wouldn't that what a difference it would be if this verse said, instead of God is love, God is consuming fire? We'd be like, whoa, we gotta be scared now, right? You know, but it says God is love. Thank God, thank you Jesus, right? But even though, you know, he's a consuming fire, he says that he's a consuming fire, he is loving, he is jealous, you know, these still come from love. And you can say, well, why is this? Well, he feels, you know, fury or wrath, okay, because he sees that sin and evil is destroying his creation, destroying the people that he loves, and he's angry at it, okay? You know, he's jealous because he wants you for himself. Intensely.
Yeah. Yep.
I mean, that is an expression of love. Yep. I mean, it gets twisted in human nature. You know, but that's not God. It's not twisted with him, okay? It's perfect with him. And he is a consuming fire to destroy evil in order that he might rescue us because he loves us. Everything that God has done ever has been in love. But let's clarify some things here. God does not love everything, even though he is love. God does not love everything. He loves everybody. God does hate some things, such as sin and evil. We've heard the Christian cliche. He loves the sinner but hates the sin. And that may seem silly, you know, if you haven't, if you don't see the world the same way as the Christians do. Now, perhaps you're sitting here and you just don't see it that way. You're like, well, you know, aren't people really the sum of what they do? You know, how can we differentiate that? Why are we compartmentalizing? You know, you have a person's murdering somebody is obviously a person that we should hate, you know, if he's doing whatever. But this is what C.S. Lewis had to say on the matter, because he actually felt the same way. He was an atheist for much of his life. And, you know, this is one of the big criticisms he had for Christianity. He's like, oh, you know, those people, they're silly making this distinction. And, you know, pardon me for not being able to replicate a British accent. If I could, I'd totally read this quote in a British accent right now. But I can't. I'll work on it. So one day. So see, this is from C.S. Lewis, A Mere Christianity. I remember Christian teachers telling me long ago that I must hate a bad man's actions, but not hate the bad man. Or as they would say, hate the sin, but not the sinner. I used to think this a silly, straw-splitting distinction. How could you hate what a man did and not the man? But years later, it occurred to me that there was one man to whom I had been doing this all my life, namely myself. However much I might dislike my own cowardice or conceit or greed, I went on loving myself. There had never been the slightest difficulty about it. In fact, the very reason why I hated the things was that I loved the man. Just because I loved myself, I was sorry to find that I was the sort of man who did those things. When I read that, I was like, dude, there's a reason people are still reading you, right? He knows some stuff. So here's some questions you might be asked, or you might be asking. If God is love, why does he make such a big deal about my flaws? Shouldn't he be able to overlook them? I mean, we overlook flaws in people that we love. I mean, you know, I'm pretty perfect, but I have to look over a lot of stuff with my wife, you know. And but, you know, we have to, right? I mean, in this world, if we didn't get over, you know, the fact that people are flawed, you know, there'd be a lot of strife. And there is anyway, right? But anyway. But maybe, so it's a valid question. But how about this one? You know, how could a loving God punish people for eternity for deeds they commit in a moment? If God is love, why can't he accept me for who I am? And I think that these questions stem from a fundamental lack of understanding of just the nature of sin and evil, period. So let's just talk about that for a moment. You know, what is the nature of evil? The nature of evil is that it's not a thing in the same sense as other things. It's like It's corruption, it's perversion of the good. If you don't have good, you can't have evil. It's deviating from good. So no good, no evil. Good has to exist for evil to exist. It's like this. You know, if you can imagine, you know, just an awesome classic car. And it's nice and shiny, but it gets neglected and rust starts to get on it. And rust is coming, right? Well, what happens if you go out there and you polish it and, you know, you treat it and you get all the rust off? What do you have? You have a great classic car. But if you just let it year after year after year sit there, the rust eats away at it as the iron oxidizes, right? And it just deteriorates and it becomes nothing, right? Over time, eventually. So that's kind of like what sin is, okay? I mean, if you leave the car and take away all the rust, you got a great car. But if you take away the car and leave all the rust, you have nothing. Okay? If you want a second example, I mean, think of a tree. You know, if you have a tree with rot in it, you know, you've got a rotten tree, and that's bad. Okay? But if you take away all the rot, you got a great tree. Take away all the tree, leave the rot, nothing. Okay? That's what evil's like. Okay, so it's a perversion. So when God is looking down on this earth, he's like, it's broken, it's being perverted, it's being corrupted, and I need to fix it. I mean, he's the creator of the universe. This is a concern of his. Okay? He's like, I made this. Look at it. It's really dirty. It's like going into my kid's room. And, you know, he's been destroying it lately. I can't believe it. He's just going wild. It's the winter. You know, he's cooped up in the house. You know, and he's like, I'm going to dominate the entire house. That, it's just in his mind. It's like, we will destroy. And I went in there and, you know, we had stored some boxes, some totes in there. And he had gone in there and he'd taken all the lids off the totes and thrown out all the clothes that we had stored for the baby coming. And he'd ripped open all the diaper boxes and he'd thrown the diapers, hundreds of diapers everywhere. Okay. Had ripped shoelaces out of his shoes and had tied them onto his little, you know, closet pole. Okay. And was swinging off of it. Okay. And ripped the whole shelving down. Okay. You know, this is what's happening in a sense to God's universe. Okay. You've got miscreants. Okay. Sinners, awful, horrible sinners dominating. Okay. The universe. And he's like, I have to clean up after you guys. I can't believe it. Time to spank some butts. Okay. And that's what's going on. Okay. But we want the room clean. Even he wants the room clean. Okay. He just doesn't know. Right. I mean, he just doesn't have enough self-control to be like, oh, well, you know, let me pull out this one book. Look at this one book. And then when this book is done, I will put it back and get another book. He's just not there yet. I wish he was, and it frustrates me to no end. But, you know, he's just not there. One day, hopefully. We'll see. So that's what's going on. That's the nature of evil in the world, okay? But what's the nature of sin in me, okay? Why is God so down on me, okay? Because, I mean, if he's truly love, why can't he accept me for who I am? You know, why can't he look, you know, through my flaws? I mean, what's the big deal, okay? Why can't he just love me and let me in? Why does there have to be this, oh, well, these people are going to hell and these people aren't? And like, why? What is this? Doesn't seem very loving to me, some people might say. And I can't tell you, because see, I wasn't raised a Christian. I was raised as an atheist. And I cannot tell you how many times, so many times I've heard that. I'm sure that the pastors can tell you, you know, that's just a very common objection. Why would a loving God throw people in hell? It just doesn't make sense. And, you know, what they need to know is that God is not primarily judging us because of the kinds of things that we do. This is what you got to understand. It's not that, like, if, you know, I murdered somebody, that God isn't mad about that. He's mad about that. But he's not primarily judging me because I murdered somebody. He's judging me because of the kind of thing that I am. Okay? And, I mean, the truth is that we were born sinners. We're natural born sinners. That's just the reality of the world. If you don't believe me, then I'm sorry, but you're looking through rose-colored glasses, okay? You need to watch the news a little bit. I mean, how many times have you seen a president lie or a presidential candidate lie? And how many bombs have you seen drop? How many murders? It's daily. I mean, how many lies have we told? I mean, how many times have we stolen? How many times have we had lustful thoughts? I mean, it's like, it's there in us daily. And, you know, and I just want you guys to wrap your mind around this, because you aren't a sinner because you're sinning. You sin because you're a sinner. Okay? And there's something broken in us that can only be repaired by submitting to Christ Jesus, the Savior of the world. That's it. And in order for us to experience redemption, we need to be born again. Yes. Our nature needs to be fundamentally changed. Yes. We need to become something altogether different than what we are. Yes. We need to become something. Let me see. Okay, we need to become something altogether different than what we are. Yes. We need to be born again. This is why Jesus said, yes, you must be born again. There has to be a heart change. There has to be a literal spiritual miracle that happens inside of you in order for you to see God, to be in heaven, to be resurrected, okay, to enter through the pearly gates, however you want to say it, okay, you must be born again. And the good news is it, okay, that's possible. You can be born again. You see, this world is behind enemy lines. This world is under the leadership of Satan. And it is an open revolt against the ruler of the universe, not just some petty king or some vassal, but the ruler of the universe. This world is an open revolt. And we are behind enemy lines. And we are all committing treason against God when we do not submit to him. See, that's a perspective that people don't understand, is that God, I mean, even now, treason is a capital crime, okay? In America, pretty much in every country you will ever go to, okay, treason is a capital crime. We're like, yeah, that's perfectly all right. That makes sense. You know, but then when God wants to punish people for committing treason against him, we're like, he's mean. What a mean God. I can't believe it. How unloving. You know, and you know, you got to think too that, you know, it's like, you know, if I just did a bad thing, if I was a good guy who just told a lie and God was like, I'm sending you to hell forever, okay, that would be one thing, okay, but it's because I am an evil thing, okay, that God's like, well, if you aren't going to be rescued from that, if you aren't going to be cured from that, then it's like, what am I going to produce for eternity? If I'm not willing to be redeemed by Christ, if I'm not willing to be filled with his Holy Spirit, if I'm not willing to be, you know, transformed by the renewing of my mind, right? If I'm not willing to submit to God, what is going to happen for eternity if God lets me live for eternity? I'm going to bring corruption and evil everywhere I go forever. Okay? That's what will happen. So God's like, eternal punishment is all that works. Okay? And I mean, if we think about it too, it's like, if we're saying God is love, God is everything that is right, that is good in the universe. If you separate yourself from the source of everything good in the entire universe, it can't be a very nice place. It can't feel very good, okay? Because he's the source of everything good. So what's it like, okay, when you're cast into outer darkness? It's not gonna be fun. I always get cracked up. These people are like, oh, party will be, you know, hell will be a great party, man. That's where I want to go. All my buddies will be there. It's like, okay, I don't think you know what's going on. If you are not in Christ this evening, you've got to pick your side. Do you want to side with the devil, that traitor and anarchist? Or will you choose to bow the knee to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Savior of the universe? Think about what he did for you. Okay, one, he's the ruler of the universe. Endless hosts at his beck and call, worshiping him. Infinite power, infinite everything good. Left that to be born in the poorest sort of family, in a barn, in a feeding trough, to be ridiculed by those closest to him, to be abandoned, to be hit, to be spit upon, to be tortured and executed horrifically, all to save you from yourself. That is true love. Jesus said this in John 15:13, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So God enters enemy-occupied territory to make peace with man. He's like, you know what? I'm not going to wage war on man anymore. I'm going to make peace with man, if he'll have it. And you know, that's so sad, because we're fighting a battle with God in our rebellion, in our hardened heart. When the war's over, Christ, he beat it, okay? I mean, it reminds me of those stories of, like, up until into the 1970s, they would find Japanese soldiers defending islands for the Japanese Empire because they thought World War II was still going on. In the 70s, World War II ended in 1945, okay? So that's a long time, okay? And they're just there. Isn't that sad? There's so many people in the world right now who don't know that they can have peace with God and are still sitting there like, yeah, I'm just fighting for the devil, right? You know, and there's no point, okay? We can have peace with God. Look at the lengths he was willing to go for your soul. It's like Jesus is just hanging on the cross and saying, you can go to hell if you want to, but it'll be over my dead body. I mean, what more could you ask? I mean, that is love. What more can God possibly do? Gives us life, gives us breath, gives us days, gives us time. He's giving us time right now to put our thoughts on him, to trust in him, to rely on him, to just cast ourselves at his feet for mercy. And he's like, yes, I want this. God humbled himself for you. Will you not humble yourself for him? So, if you're not a Christian, that's for you. But if you're a Christian, right, still love God. But also look at this verse too. It says, you know, if we want to be on God's team, we've got to love too. It says here in John, I mean, 1 John, if you just keep going later, 1 John 4, 20 through 21, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen. How can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Isn't that amazing? And you know, here's the thing. I mean, if we just really quick, let's go to Romans chapter 12. There's another scripture I just want to show you guys. It's a great scripture. You'll like it. So Romans 12:9 says this. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one to another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. And this is the thing, is that actually the NLT, you know, says it in a very interesting way. It says, don't just pretend to love people. Really love them. Yes. And I'm like, what a thought. Because how many times do we do that? We're like, oh, well, this guy is really weird. He rubs me the wrong way, you know, but I've got to keep up social niceties. Yeah, buddy, yeah. That guy's weird, you know, right? You know, it's loving with hypocrisy, okay? It's putting a love exterior out here, but inside I'm like, I hold you kind of in contempt, okay? That's not love, okay? And that's not what we're called to as Christians. And so my challenge to you Christians is, did you know that God actually cares what you feel? Do you know that God actually cares what you think? See, some of us are so focused on what we're doing, right, that God is like, actually, I need to get to your heart, okay? Because it's from the heart that all these things really come from, okay? And, you know, we're like, I mean, I don't know. Like, all I'll say is this. Is it, we need to govern our thoughts, too. I mean, it's hard with emotions, right? You know, I feel an emotion, and I'm like, oh, wow, you know, I really put off by this person. I'm supposed to love him, but, you know, what do I do? You know, how do I change that? Well, the problem is here, okay? Because, I don't know, maybe you guys who have more wisdom can explain better, but if I'm thinking cruddy thoughts about people all the time, I'm like, man, that person really did that to me. I can't believe that stinker, you know, and I'm meditating on that day in and day out. It doesn't take long before it settles here, right? And then it just reinforces any feelings that are there. But if I have feelings that are there that aren't godly, what I need to do is I need to begin to think the right things, and I need to begin to speak the right things, and I need to begin to hear the right things. I need people to be speaking truth to me. Hey, brother, you ought to love him, okay? You ought to not treat him like that. You ought to not be a hypocrite when you love. Because that's really what's being said in Scripture, is that we, one, God really loves us deeply, so much so that he's willing to go to ridiculous ends to win us. And he says, you got to love your brother. As I have loved you. Okay, so love the brethren. And that's hard. I mean, I don't think we can do that without the Holy Spirit. In fact, the fruit of the Spirit is love, it says. There's another strategy. We can be like, oh God, I need more of your Spirit because my feelings and my thoughts don't align with your word. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, God. Deliver me. Rescue me. I mean, there's so many times in Scripture where you'll see, if you're a careful student, where God is telling you to feel a certain way. And that almost seems unfair. I can't help what I feel. That's totally the culture we live in. Well, I just don't love him anymore, so I guess we have to get divorced so I can find my true love. Okay? You know, and it's like, no, your feelings are wrong. You need to repent of those feelings. Okay? And you need to seek God, okay, so that he can change your heart, because your heart is growing hard to the things of Almighty God. So my challenge to you is this: if you're sitting here today and you aren't a Christian, don't be a traitor. Don't be a rebel. Stop. Stop being in open revolt against Almighty God. Pick a side today. I mean, and look at Christ, who is the perfect example of love. And do you really want to, you know, hawk in his face? I think that's ridiculous. Become a Christian. That's the best way. But if you're a Christian, love your brothers. Because you know what? God says, I mean, from my reading in Scripture, he acts like how you treat his children is pretty much how you're treating him. So, you know what? If I'm treating my brothers and sisters who are, you know, bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, okay, have been redeemed, if I'm treating them with contempt and with hatred, I am in sin. I am in horrible sin. And we need to repent of that. Now, and then we need to be like, you know what? I need to love my brothers and sisters. I need to love them with my whole heart. I need to feel it. Okay. Not just choose it. I mean, choosing is great, and that's part of it. Okay. But our hearts need to align. Okay. I mean, I can't tell you how many times the Scripture will say, love each other tenderly from the heart. It says that. Okay. All over the place. Check it out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, so much for my brothers and sisters here. And for those, you know, who may be sitting here don't know you, I just pray for them, God, also. And here's what I want to ask you. If you're here today and you are not a Christian, if you don't know Jesus Christ, now's your time. You could become a Christian today. You could be at peace with God today. And if that's you, and you want to be at peace with God, if you want redemption, if you want to be born again, then just raise your hand. All right. For the rest of us, for us Christians, I pray, God, that you would just fill us with your Holy Spirit. Because, Lord, I don't think that in any way we could truly emulate you without the power of the Holy Spirit. So I pray, God, in the name of Jesus, that you would just grant us the power and the ability to walk out your word. And just help us to love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. That's what we've been missing this whole time. We'll get you on the roster again soon. Amen. Why don't you stand up with me tonight? Why don't you grab the hand of the person next to you? It's not just for Sundays anymore. Amen. There you go. See, look at that. That's what family does. Let's pray. Lord God, I just thank you for the word you brought forth tonight. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for it. Lord, I got to pray. I pray I could take it with me outside the walls of this church and share with others in your holy name. Please bless us as we travel till we see each other again on Sunday. In your holy name, Lord. Amen. Amen. If you brought a kid, take a kid. Stick around in fellowship.
Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect with you there. If you'd like to financially support Faith and Victory Church's ministry, please text FAVC to 77977. God bless you and keep you from the FVC Live team.